this particular going through, basing this study this time on A.W. Tozer's book by the same name. Of course, it's just a study of the attributes of God, but we're almost done. We have one more chapter to go. The topic here, the sovereignty of God. Let's pick up where we left it. God rules over nature, God rules over all nations, and finally here. Even over individuals. Do that. I mean, does it feel that? That's amazing about God's sovereignty. Some people are really bothered by that. Some people just disagree with this idea of God's sovereignty, and we'll talk a little bit about what Paul had to say about it. But the fact is God does it in such a way, He still gives us freedom, choices, which we'll talk about. But He can do it in such a way that we don't feel it happening. We don't know it's happening. And He makes these, he just governs. That's how he's directing things to His desired end. Here we are, Acts 13:48. Says, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And that's something that God did in their lives. God controlled what those individuals did. And I know we can ask questions, but how do you explain that? Well, let's look at some more passages here. In Acts 2, verse 23, it says, this man delivered over by you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put it to death. It's all God's sovereign plan that Christ go to the cross. God was not guilty of the sin, but God ordained for that to happen. It was men who did it, who did the work, and they were responsible. God governed that. God directed events so that it eventually led that way. Luke 22:22, men were responsible. For indeed the Son of Man is going as it is determined that man by the Lord. And we have, and this is where our human mind can't really fully understand it, and that's okay. We have to be okay with accepting the fact that God is bigger than our minds. Because it says here, even though God predetermined for this to happen, God was not guilty of the sin. Those men made their own free choice. Man has free will. And those two work together in a way that God understands, even if we don't. So, and the first one is, why would God allow evil? Why even allow it? And everybody would have that question at some point. Well, why did God even allow it then? Why didn't He just create a world where man couldn't sin, where man didn't have that option? What do you think? What conclusions have you come to if you've ever pondered that question? Yeah, it's an interesting point when we really think about it, and it really both of your answers tie together quite nicely. There's something about that if God did not allow free will, sure, we could say evil wouldn't exist. For some reason, God still wanted man to have that freedom to choose to do right and to see that contrast between righteousness and sin. There's something that God determined. He said, well, it's better for man to have free will. It's better for him to have that choice. And God allowed it for His purposes. We can't understand it, but God allowed it. And some people want to try to do away with free will, and I just think we have to be honest. It's evident in the Bible, throughout the Bible, that man has the freedom to choose. Man has free will. But yet, God is sovereign. And we accept both of those. Why would God allow evil? Listen to A.W. Tozer's explanation here. He says, while a complete explanation of the origin of sin eludes us, there are a few things we do know. In His sovereign wisdom, God has permitted evil to exist in carefully restricted areas of His creation, a kind of fugitive outlaw whose activities are temporary in scope. In doing that, God has acted according to His infinite wisdom and purpose. More than that, no one knows it. And more than that, no one needs to know. God is sufficient guarantee of the perfection of His works. So he's just arriving at a conclusion that I try to take myself to. Just say, you know, we just have to be satisfied with that God is good and God knows what He's doing. And we just have to accept that. Isaiah 55, there's a good reminder here for us all. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, my ways higher than your ways, and than your thoughts. God's ways and God's thoughts are infinitely higher than ours. And while we may ultimately never know the answer to this question, we can trust God. And here's a story. There's an author by the name of Marshall Shelby, been a pastor and author. He suffered the test. He read these words. I think he wrote for like a Christian leadership magazine, and he's written. But he read these words. Even as a child, I loved to read, and I quickly learned that I would most likely be confused during the opening chapters of a novel. New characters were introduced, different, seemingly random events took place. Subplots were complicated. It didn't seem to make any sense in relation to the main plot. But I learned to keep reading. Why? Because you know that the author, he or she is good, will weave them all together by the end of the book. Eventually, each element will be meaningful. At times, even when I son, which prevents him from living on earth more than 2 months, has to endure 2 years of severe and profound retardation and continual seizures. I choose to trust that before the book closes, the author will make things clear. What a great perspective. That we don't know what God is doing today. We can't see tomorrow. We can't see a year now. Just trust that heavenly author knows what He's doing. So why would God evil? What we do know is that God originally created man perfect. In a perfect place, no sin, pain, or death. It was man who sinned before this. We know that man is the cause of human suffering because of his sin. Furthermore, man is directly the cause of the vast majority of all suffering. People want to blame God, but much of it is really directly attributable. Who causes so much, we bring so much of our own pain upon ourselves, don't we? A lot of pain is inflicted from our own following directions, just plain stupidity. Men, not much pain is our own fault. And so much is directly man's responsibility. Rape, abuse, drunk driving, robbery, poverty, so much own unwise, sinful actions. God chose to create man with the ability to choose for himself, good over evil. If man had the ability to choose, he basically would have been a machine. Having the will to choose is part of being created by God. Why doesn't God stop this? Well, he could do that, but then he would just have to remove all consequences that would also do. God in his grace has certainly not left the world without help. He sent Christ to die in our place. People just naturally complain and react very angrily to suffering. Well, God has chosen. He was good in creating man with a will. Good in creating salvation. Even before he created man, knowing that man would sin, he was good when he provided the payment for our sin. And God is in complete control. It was by his sovereign choice that God created man to have a free will, even though he knew man would sin by doing so. That's really the best we can understand the problems. The problem of evil. And we have to stop short of placing limits on God. Another author tells this story. He's explaining that God knows what he was doing. And we don't understand it, but God does. And there was this man writes, he says, "For a number of years, our family had supported an orphan girl in Greece. We finally brought her to the United States to live in our home. One day, I took her with me to church, and she gave this testimony. Among other things, she said, 'God permitted me to become an orphan.'" This is the girl's own testimony. She said, "God permitted me to become an orphan. Evil men killed my father. My mother died of cancer, but God knew what he was doing. As a result of being left an orphan, I entered a Christian orphanage where I found Christ. If I had not become an orphan, I might never have come to know Jesus Christ." That's her own to looking at trials with a different perspective. And then the second big question, does man really have a free will? If you're going to say that God is sovereign, then let's be honest, is man really free to choose? That's how some people would look at this. And they would say, no, man doesn't really have a choice. Well, we really can't there, but Scripture certainly does teach both sides, so I want to believe both sides, just like I believe in the Trinity, though I don't understand it. Let me just share with you a story that I think will help to illustrate this. I'm going to read to you the words of another man. I have a book from him that's really helpful. He says, Mr. Erickson writes, "I may choose one action over another because it holds more appeal for me. But I am not fully in control of the appeal which each of those actions holds for me. I make all my decisions, but those decisions are in large measure influenced by certain characteristics of mine which I am not capable of altering by my own choice." Now, here's what I'm going to put a picture of. It's like this author. Anyone know what that is? That is indeed a piece of liver. This, what? Well, you're going to pick this author on, and he says, let me back up and read that sentence. "All my decisions, those decisions are in large measure influenced by certain characteristics of mine which I am not capable of altering by my own choice. For example, choice, liver, and steak. I am quite free to take the liver, but I do not desire to do so. I have no conscious control over my dislike of liver. In that respect, freedom is limited. I don't have experimental conditioning which has caused my dislike of liver, but it is apparent that I cannot, by mere force, alter this characteristic of liver." Now, I grew up where my mom enjoy liver. In fact, I went to a restaurant once. This was many years ago. We were treating my parents, I think, Mother's Day or something. For lunch. "Well, I'm going to order liver if that's okay." I'm like, "Well, I'm not planning on that, but you go ahead. It's your lunch." She ordered liver. You know, some people just put liver. And volunteer made her do that. Never seen me do that. Completely, like there's a choice. Like, come on, is this a choice. You know, liver or a nice big T-bone steak? In my mind, there's not even a hesitancy. I don't even have to ponder. I don't have to worry about it. Well, let me see. I don't remember my parents ever continually telling me, I'm not like liver. I don't remember them coming up to it, planting subliminal thoughts in our mind. They put us to bed. Remember, liver is bad. I don't remember them doing it. I can't help that I don't like liver. I just don't. And there it is, you know. I mean, everyone has different tastes. And what Mr. Erickson is trying to say is, he's able to direct us and lead us in a variety of ways. And we have total freedom from our perspective. We have complete freedom in the actions we take. Even though God is leading us in a certain way, knowing that we could do certain things. When I was teaching with a younger audience to try to help get scenario. Suppose I invite someone to a summer day and do some yard work. So there's mowing and raking and trimming shrubs and weeding and all kinds of outdoor work. It's a very hot, dry July day. And after a couple hours, I offer to give left outside over last night and the cap was off. And there is some nice cold iced tea, and then there is some barley grass supplement. What would you like? And I give them all the options. Four options to pick from. Four! Count them. Would it surprise you that every single one of them chose iced tea? They all say, I want iced tea. And I say, okay, I'll be right back. I just turn around. Reach around the corner, grab a tray with a glass of iced tea already poured. And I said, I knew what you were going to pick. Do you see how that kind of worked? Now you could say, you know, just okay, hold on to that for a moment. The question again, how can God control all that happens and humans still be free to choose? If God is sovereign, are humans still free to choose? Yeah, just remember that iced tea situation. Did I force any of them to choose iced tea? And the answer is no. But I was able to circumstances based on what I knew. Particular teenagers, I knew not one of them would go a supplement, okay? Try barley grass supplement, a glass full of that. Well, wow, grind some hay and add a little bit of water and on summer day to quench your thirst. So you could argue, oh, those choices you gave them were not good choices. You know, well, that's in order to make my point, because I only have a very limited knowledge of them. And even with my very, very limited knowledge, I was able to offer them some choices knowing what they would take. Well, let's contrast that to God. God knows you intimately. He has infinite knowledge of you. He created you. God could offer you 1,000 choices and still know exactly which one you would take. Because he saw it. He could do that. 10,000 choices and know exactly what he's able to work through your desires to accomplish his will. He's able to bring about circumstances knowing how you will respond to accomplish his sovereign will. That's how big God is. And he can do that with every person on the planet at the same time. That's how big God is. So is God sovereign over it? You bet he is. And he still able to make everything work out. And there's an example of this on the cross. John 19. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, to fulfill the scripture, said, I am thirsty. And look at what it says, to fulfill the scripture. Oh, then there's this other prophecy. Remember, he's doing things to fulfill prophecy, even while he's dying. And he made a simple statement. He did not force those men to offer him that sour wine. Did he force them to? There was a prophecy in the scripture that said men will do that. He simply made a statement. What he needed to do so that they would fulfill that prophecy. He didn't say, please do this because we need to fulfill this prophecy. He simply said, I'm thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it. And they fulfilled the prophecy. He knew they would act with him and offer him that, not a very refreshing drink. Psalm 69, verse 21, they also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Do you see how that works along with free will? Nothing that says those men were forced to do that. Did Christ control their choice? Did he will? No, I believe the answer is he worked with their will. Who fulfilled the prophecy that day? Both Jesus and the crowd. Who was guilty of sin? Only the crowd. Hope that makes sense. I'm going to read from Mr. Tozer. I don't have this one on the slide. He says, here is my view. God sovereignly decreed that man should be free to exercise moral choice. And man, in the beginning, has fulfilled that decree by making his choice. Absolute freedom. God has willed to give man limited freedom. Who is there to stay his hand or say, what doest thou? Now listen to this statement. Man's will is free because God is sovereign. A God less than sovereign could not bestow. No, just let me repeat that again. A God less than sovereign could not bestow moral freedom upon his creatures. He would be afraid to do so. And that makes sense. God is sovereign and man has free will. And God has to be sovereign in order for man to have free will. Otherwise, God is not in control. God is in control. And man does have free will. And that's the only way those work. Now, we're still tempted to ask. Then, and here's where Paul basically arrived at this same dilemma. Because here's what he presents. He says, so, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault for who resists his will? In other words, what he's saying is there are some people who are going to say this. Well then, how can God hold us accountable? Because what you're saying is, in the end, you know, God made me do this. And Paul says, on the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? It goes on, just explaining God's sovereignty over the next chapter or two. And then at the end of Romans, here's the conclusion he comes to, which I think all of us should come to. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. That's where Paul ends. He doesn't give a final answer. He doesn't have it all worked out in his mind either. He just ends by saying, God is bigger than me, and he's bigger than you. And we just trust him. He's a good God. God is both sovereign and he has free will. And I love this example. It's an example that Tozer gave, and I'm going to put a picture up of it. and he uses this illustration. This is an ocean liner. I didn't understand what really is an ocean liner. I had to look it up. What's the difference between an ocean liner? Because it looks to me like a cruise liner. And indeed, it's similar. An ocean liner is simply one that is built a little more heavy duty than a cruise ship. A cruise ship does a lot of the same functions. An ocean liner's difference is it's designed to go between continents. It can go right across an ocean to another continent. So it's built a little more rugged to endure bigger storms. And there only is one in use today. It's the only one still in use. There are lots of cruise ships still in use. This is the Queen Mary II. At one time, it was the largest ship ever built. There's at least one that's slightly larger now. Queen Mary II has a capacity of almost 2,700 passengers and over 1,250 officers and crew. So you add it up, that's nearly 4,000 people could fit. A town of high level could fit on that ship right there. Okay, we could load everybody up and go for a ride. Whole town. It's a big place. This ship has 19 decks. 19. It has these facilities somewhere along there, plus others. It has 15 restaurants and bars, 5 swimming pools, a casino, a ballroom, a theater, a planetarium. There is a cruise ship going today that also has rock climbing wall, surf simulator, a mini golf course, full-size basketball court, skating rink, a Broadway-style venue. These are the kinds of ships that are built today. So this is, imagine a cruise ship. And so what A.W. Tozer says, he says, picture an ocean liner headed toward its destination by its authorities. Nothing can change its course. It's going to arrive at that destination. Hundreds, no, thousands of passengers are on board. They are not in chains, are they? They are free to move, free to eat, free to pick 15 restaurants, and each restaurant has a big menu. They're free to eat whatever they want. My brother went on a cruise once. He says, man, it was great. Somebody else did. Man, it was great. You go to a restaurant anytime you wanted. Order anything you wanted off the menu. It's all included. You don't drop any money. He tried all kinds of foods on that cruise. Probably came back and thanked. You are free to move around, to eat what you want, to sleep, to play, to lounge about on the deck, to read, to talk, as you please. But as those people carry out their free will, all the while, that ocean liner is carrying them steadily toward a predetermined destination. And that's where Tozer says, and I quote, both freedom and sovereignty are present here, and they do not contradict one another. And I just like that illustration. Both freedom and sovereignty working. And God is able to do that. He's a big God. Joseph says, certain things have been decreed by the free determination of God. And one of these is the law of choice and consequences. God has decreed that all who willingly commit themselves to His Son, Jesus Christ, in the obedience of faith, shall receive eternal life and become sons of God. He's also decreed that all who love darkness and continue in rebellion against the light of heaven shall remain in a state of spiritual alienation and suffer eternal death and last. There is freedom to choose which side we will be on, but no freedom to negotiate the results of the choice once it is made. And then this final statement, and then we've done this morning. He says, we must all choose whether we will obey the gospel or turn away in unbelief and reject its authority. Our choice is our own. Consequences of the choice have already been determined by the sovereign will of God, and from this, there is no appeal. Well, I don't doubt that this does not answer all of your questions, because it doesn't answer all of them. but I'm okay with that. So we are done this chapter, this topic of this company of God for now. I hope you understand. We spent 4 weeks on this. I hope you understand that it's a big topic. Anyone have any concluding thoughts? Or do you have a little bit of time, more than we normally have to answer. Anybody have anything you'd like to share? Left here, and just we have to, in humility, praise and worship you, and infinitely greater, higher. Help us to remember our place, remember that we are small and insignificant compared to you, that we would be walking in humility. Lord, help us to be very careful what we say, what we think. Lord, help us to just trust you, knowing that you are a great God, great God, a big God, but also that you are a good God, and you will only do what is good and what is right. And we pray, Lord, you'd help us to present these truths to others and point others to you, a God who they can trust in, a God who they can know, love, and serve. Honored and glorified through our lives. In Jesus' name.